Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do is to follow the biblical admonition that is given to us in the book of 2 Timothy. If you will turn in your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Timothy and join me in chapter 3. I'm sorry, I stand corrected. Chapter 4 is where we want to go. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Here we are instructed in the following. Paul is telling the young evangelist Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so in the meantime, what is the servant of God supposed to do? This is what he admonished Timothy to do. He says, I want you, Timothy, to preach the word. Don't preach poetry. Don't preach anything else that sometimes you hear from so-called ministers. They preach everything under the sun but the Word of God. And God says, preach the Word. Be instant. Just be involved in season when it's the Holy Day season and out of season when it is not necessarily the celebration of the annual Holy Days. But in this process, it is important that you reprove, that you rebuke, that you exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the reason why, in verse 3, he says, the time will come, and I believe that time definitely is here now. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or desires, they'll have their own way of looking at things, and they'll want to look for individuals who think along the lines they think, rather than harmonize their thoughts with what God thinks and states in the Scripture. And so in that process, they will heap to themselves. They'll be out there looking for a variety of teachers. That Greek word is pseudo-didactyli. It means pseudo-teachers, not really biblical teachers from God's standpoint, but man-made teachers. And what will they be doing? It says they will look before these individuals, having itching ears, wanting to hear what they have to say, some new thing. And they shall, note, turn away their ears from the truth. The truth will be in short supply as we draw closer and closer to the time when Jesus Christ returns. It's something that is very valuable, something more valuable than silver and gold. And when you have the truth of God, you are charged to hang on to it with all your being. And don't let any man steal your crown. God has a crown for each and every one of us who are faithful. We've been called, we've been chosen, and now it is our responsibility to be faithful to the very end of our lives with this calling of God. And so he goes on to say that many will be turned away from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And what are some of the fables? Well, you're going to see them coming here very shortly. You're going to see a fable of Halloween at the end of this month when everyone gets ready to practice acting like a bunch of demons. Now, that's not what God called us to do, and the Halloween is not mentioned in the Bible. It's something that comes from the world. But people will be celebrating it like crazy. In fact, more money is spent on Hollywood costumes and parties and things than any other holiday of the world, according to some of the stats that are given by these research groups. Then you have, of course, the fable of Christmas, that Christ was born on December 25th, when they know better than that. And they know Easter is something that comes from Astarte and paganism. You just have to go online now in the modern day of Google, and you can find all this information. The kick comes from the statement that they say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Oh, yes, it does, from God's point of view. It doesn't matter what you think, I think, or anyone thinks. It's what God thinks. And I get a little bit perturbed myself when I think about all these people so worried about what other people think, and they're always afraid they're going to be offending somebody. Why aren't they concerned about God, whom they are offending big time? by doing all this and doing just what he says here, by turning away from the truth and going to fables. What is gained by going to fables? Nothing. It is nothing more than a false direction in which many people go. So that's why it is fitting and right for us. As many of us in the church who have been here for any number of years may have remembered, one of the important things that we discuss on these annual holy days is a phrase that rings in our ears loud and clear, and that is this: why are we here? Why are we here? Because if we don't know why we're here, we don't know where we're going. And so I thought it might be very helpful for us to do exactly what Paul is saying, to preach the word and do what? And this is the title of the sermon: why we observe the festivals of God. Why we observe the festivals of God. Because they are his festivals. They are his holy days, outlined in the scripture. And please remember, it is paramount. There are two things involved that we have to remember in terms of Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It tells us that you have to do what? Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you've got to know that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's what you and I have been called to do, and to seek him in a day-to-day relationship as men and women, young and old alike. God has purposed something very wonderful, and he outlines this great plan and purpose for all of us when he gives us the representation of the holy days. And so that's what we're going to look at today, because this is something that most people don't even grasp or comprehend. If you were to tell them that you were going to observe the Feast of Trumpets or Atonement or go to a place called the Feast of Tabernacles, they would look at you and say, where did you come up with that? And the answer is, in the Bible. Don't you read it? No, they don't. They can't, and even when they read it, they can't find it, because it's not there in their minds. It's not there. But it is there when your mind is open to what God clearly states. And what he states is that he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has a continuity that flows from the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And that plan and that purpose is being worked out day in and day out at the hand of Almighty God. It links thoughts and ideas together that absolutely demonstrate that there is one being, one masterful being, who is inspiring those scriptures. Remember, this is the book of Israel, and many people don't understand that. They do believe in the Bible, they say they do, but they don't understand who it was given to. And then, when certain things are asked to be done in this book, they say, oh, well, that was for Israel to do. And they discard it. When God says, no, it is to be understood by everyone, and it is to be practiced by everyone in the context of how it is administered from the Bible. And God makes that very clear for all of us so that we can learn as children what we need to know, how to be a part of this great plan of Almighty God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Join me there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, said the following. He said, all Scripture. He didn't say some. He didn't say a few. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it means it's God breathed. When God says the word, it is God's inspiration that is fused with that word that he is saying. This is one of the reasons why Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. They're spirit because they come from God who is spirit, and they are life because they come from the life giver, the only one qualified to tell you, to tell me, or anyone what life is all about. They're today spending billions of dollars to send probes into outer space to find out whether or not there is life out there. All they have to do is read this book and they would find the answer. But they cannot bring themselves to acknowledge that there is some great masterful plan being worked out by a great masterful God who outlines all this in the Word of God. And so instead, they play around thinking that maybe we were visited by ancient aliens and that they came and seeded the earth and here, lo and behold, here we are. Well, if that's true, then who created the ancient aliens? Because nobody has seen them. They're not around. And where do we go from there? The answer is, you go to the Word of God if you want to find out where we all came from. God's masterful mind is demonstrated in the Scriptures. Why? Because God never dies. He's eternal. You and I face a period of time, a short period of time, in which we are called sojourners in this world. And we live, move, and have being by the grace of God, as every human being who has ever lived from the time of the Garden of Eden all the way till when Christ returns and on beyond. But what is interesting in all of this is that God does what? His word stands the test of time. The prophets, many of the writers of the Old Testament, would use a phrase like this. Well, the word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came unto me. They didn't design it themselves. It came to them. And therefore, you're going to find out that the theme is continuing, because God is ever living, and His message is the same from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't change. Human beings come and go. Empires come and go. But God is ever living. His Word is ever living. The Bible is our banner through Jesus Christ. God, one of God's names is that He is our banner. He is our banner. Now, people live under a flag. The flag we live under is God and Jesus Christ. They are our banner. And the Word of God is given to us to help us understand that from one end of the Bible to the other, you will see the marvelous hand of God at work. That's why it's important to remind ourselves, those of us who have been in God's blessed hand these many years, and our children coming up, our young people, need to know why we observe the festivals of God. Because the vast majority of the world, obviously, is not doing that. And why are they not doing that? They haven't been called at this time. It has to do with the calling, John 6:44. I think most of us are aware of that. But what we have to keep in mind is that the truth of God is based and hinges on what is called the spiritual law of God. The spiritual law of God. And that involves the Sabbath. That involves the holy days. It is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were given. And what do? They reveal something very important to us that we would never be able to identify without their help, as Paul wrote about in Romans 5 and verse 12 through 14. That's Romans 5, 12 through 14. What the law does, it defines and shows us that we have sin in our lives. It is a spiritual law, but we're under that law, the penalty of that law, because we have violated it as human beings. All of us have. That's why Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it is also important to note that if you do not have law, you cannot be called a sinner. Because 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of something. What is it? The law. That spiritual law that everyone has violated. And therefore, if someone tells us that the law is done away, well, they're not telling us what the Bible actually says. They're giving us a false reading. And that's why we're told to take heed how we hear and what we listen to as we read and study the Scriptures and compare that. Now, what does the law of man do? It helps to keep us in a settled state of affairs. If we obey the law, we're under the protection of that law as long as we don't step outside of it. As long as we drive safely by the laws that govern safe driving, we're fine. If we step outside of those laws, what happens? We're in trouble. You have chaos on the highways. And when human beings step outside of the spiritual law of God, there is chaos and upheaval. And that's what we have in this world today. Exodus 20, God gave the Ten Commandments to His special nation at that time called Israel. They were a physical nation to be a role model to all nations. They didn't do the job. And unfortunately, the descendants of those people today are still not doing the job. And they're going to have to learn some very hard lessons according to Scripture. But here's the important thing to keep in mind. Some will argue and say, well, God gave the Ten Commandments at Exodus 20, and that belongs to Israel. Nope. Let's go back. Because you see, in Romans 5 and verse 12 through 14, it says that there has to be a law, as I mentioned, before sin can be mentioned. And therefore, way back then, prior to the Ten Commandments being given in a codified form at Mount Sinai, we have what? We have sin entering the world through Adam and Eve. And that shows that that spiritual law was in vogue. It's been there. Only way to know what sin is through the law. Because verse 12 goes on to say in Romans 7:7 and verse 12, it says the commandment is holy. Everything God does comes from a spiritual and holy perspective. It has the presence of God in it. So verse 14 tells us that the law is spiritual. It is something that is not man-made. God's law is not man-made. It comes from God Himself. And the question is, who can make a law spiritual? And the answer is, only God can. Only God can. What did Jesus teach about the topic of the law? Did He do away with the law? Or did He teach against it in any way? What do we find? Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. There was a young rich man that came to Him, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And then He told him what his stumbling block was. He had a lot of physical blessings, a lot of wealth, which is fine and good, no problem. But he set his heart on those physical things, and he was told, look, you're going to have to break that connection. You're going to have to get rid of that. Go sell what you have. Come and follow me. He didn't do it. He was very sorrowful because it said he had a lot. He was loaded, as we say. And as a result, he didn't reach and do what Jesus had asked him to do. Now, what did the apostles, whom Jesus, they were his special group of individuals that he trained and he taught, what did they say? Well, according to Paul in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, he states that love is keeping the law. It's keeping the law. Well, the problem is, like Romans 8 says, people don't want to keep that law. They resist it. And that's where their problem is. Because they're always fighting God's law. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, God defines it there through John. He says, "Love, the love of God is to keep the commandments." To keep the commandments. And people say, well, you can't do that. Oh, but Christ in you can. And that's the important thing. Because God is not training us to be law breakers, but be obedient followers of His divine law. You know, as a loving parent, God would be delinquent if He didn't give us His law. Because we wouldn't know what to stay away from. You know, as a loving parent, what do parents do? I don't know if they do this today to some degree, but parents, a lot of times when children are born, they used to have playpens and put them in the playpen. Now it allowed the parent to do other things while the children was what? Safe within the playpen. What was every parent's fear? They're in trouble when they get out of the playpen. Why? Because children wander, don't they? Children, they say, put those dangerous things away that children might get into. You say, oh, my child wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, your child would. The children are curious, and they'll find things you think they don't know. You think you put it away, you think they don't know. And their little radar units get busy, and they start looking, and they find it. It's amazing the things they can get into. So you have to be vigilant as a parent. The same thing is true with God. He knows we get into trouble when we don't listen to His instruction. If we're not following His law and His commands, then we're not going to be able to demonstrate the law that God has outlined. He says, it's a law of love. I gave it to you because I love you, not because I hate you, not because I'm trying to burden you down. Just look at yourself. If you, being evil, know how to do good things for your kids, how much more me? The God of heaven and earth, a God of love, who makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that this one whom we worship, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, He is the same yesterday, He is the same today, and He is the same forevermore. He doesn't shift gears on His creation. They, the Father and Christ, are executing the plan of God meticulously, day in and day out, working on your life, my life, everybody's life. And it blows you away to think of, how can He do that? There are how many billions of people on the face of the earth, and God knows every one of them, when they rise up, when they sit down. He knows when they're coming, they're going, when they're awake, when they're asleep. You're talking about something that most people have never really comprehended. Just like Job, when he was talking to God, and his final, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. When God started speaking and talking to him and thundering to him in the whirlwind, he began to shake and tremble. When God came down in Exodus 19 and 20, when he came to reveal himself to the Israelites, it says the whole ground shook, and they heard the smoke, the fire, the trumpet, and they're scared to death. That's because God is so powerful. He's much more than any of us realize. And we do Him a very disservice if we just take Him kind of in a cavalier manner. He will not be that way. He will not take that kind of treatment lightly. It is fitting together a plan and a purpose. And so what does God do? He creates and sanctifies a day called the Sabbath. And He sets the example to rest. That's what we do today. He gave Israel, in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, kept the Sabbath. The New Testament church kept the Sabbath. It will be observed in the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's part of the plan, is what He wants us to understand. And that is something, again, as most people look at the Bible, they don't understand. They hear that God has a plan. What's the plan? The idea is, well, if you're good and you behave yourself, you might get to heaven. If you don't, you're going to that opposite place. Well, that's not quite the way it's outlined in Scripture. There's much more involved. But this is not what people are hearing when they go to the church of their choice. Well, Jesus didn't build the church of your choice. He built His church. And He says the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The Bible forms the basis and foundation of our beliefs, folks. It forms the foundation and the basis of our beliefs. God's plan and purpose for mankind, and they are busy, the Father and the Son. Remember Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He's working hard to fulfill the will of the Father. If you compare these things and you look carefully, you will see that there are things to be learned from the Word of God. For example, what does the Old Testament teach us? It's a lesson of history. It's a lesson of what happened to a nation that had a special relationship with God and broke off that relationship and the problems they brought upon themselves. Those problems were defined in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. What would happen to them if they broke covenant with God? So we learn from that, because Romans 15:4 says all this was written for our learning. Whose learning? The New Testament church that Jesus said he would build. If they're not going to do the job, then somebody else has got to do the job. There will still be fulfillment of prophecies to Old Testament Israel, but there are prophecies now involving the New Testament church. That's why we're here today, as part of this marvelous calling of God. We study Christ's life, and we learn by his example. How did he do it? That's how we must do it. We strive, but we don't do it perfectly, obviously. When we falter, we have to go to God and ask for forgiveness. He is more than willing to do that as long as we stay soft, tender-hearted, and repentant. God will take care of the rest. He's provided a wonderful gift for us in his Son. Then we have the New Testament history as we study the New Testament. And as we go through that, we learn different things, and it is a constant continuing and a teaching and observance of the holy days and the Sabbath throughout the Scriptures. You find that they did it in ancient Israel, you find it in Jesus' life, and you find it in the New Testament church, that they kept these days. That's why we do it too. We follow the example that was left for us. We don't keep Christmas and Easter, because that's not what it was all about. Now, when God set about recreating the earth after its terrible upheaval and the satanic rebellion that took place in the universe, Genesis 1:14 tells us that he also made the sun and the moon and the stars, and he said he did it for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Why? Because it was going to affect this plan of salvation. We would have to know how to correlate our lives to that very thing. The word season in the Old Testament Hebrew is moed, M-O-W hyphen, or little love or curlicue they call it, E-D, moed. And basically what it does, it is a festival term that is used in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. And so we are told that we are to do what? We are to keep the feasts of God in their appointed times. How do you know the appointed times? By the arrangement of the sun, moon, and stars, the way God has arranged these things. God's full intention is revealed in his instructions to Israel on all these holy days. That's why we go back and study that, to learn how did they do that? How does that translate to us in the New Testament? When you come to the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ's example and teaching. He kept it with his family, including, we know, the Passover and the Feast of Trumpets, and I'm sure the other days as well. He even made reference to his disciples on the last Passover. He said, if you remember, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew he was going to have to go through some very horrific things. That in itself is quite a thing to contemplate, what Jesus Christ had to go through for each and every one of us. Now we come, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go through all. There's just volumes of scriptures that deal with this. I think I've given you enough of the overview, but now we want to ask this question. The rest of the story. What about the New Testament church? That's where we come in right now. Because the New Testament church and the next 1,100 years is going to be a very important part of our life and our future. There are those who believe, unfortunately, in something called progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. The idea behind it is that God progressively reveals more to each generation in time. And it is not an idea of deeper knowledge to understand, that God increases a deeper understanding of the knowledge. They think they get a special new bump up of new knowledge that the others did not have access to. It's called progressive revelation. Now, according to that philosophy, Jesus knew more than they then did in the Old Testament. Well, in a sense, yes, we know. He knows all things. He's the Son of God. But what that means is that we don't have to observe anything in the Old Testament because now we've got Jesus, so we just listen to him. And that's what people tell you. They say, well, we don't listen to that. That's Old Testament stuff. That's done away. We just listen to Jesus. We just let Jesus tell us about love. Well, what's interesting about that is that Jesus said what? In Matthew 24, Luke 21, he says, there's coming a time, he says, you're going to see armies surrounding Jerusalem, and there's going to come a time, he says, an abomination is going to take place, the abomination of desolation. But he didn't tell them what it was. He said, go where? Go to the book of Daniel and read and understand. But where's the book of Daniel? It's in the Old Testament. They say is done away. So the progressive believers in progressive revelation shoot themselves in the foot when they take that approach. Because what did we read earlier? All Scripture is inspired by God. It's very important. And what happens then? Well, Jesus then reveals more in the process of time through the Apostle Paul. Now, isn't it interesting that how many church denominations today focus in on Paul's writings, and they build their organizations and their religion on the things that the Apostle Paul supposedly taught. But we know one thing for sure. He couldn't teach contrary to Jesus Christ. He had to teach the same thing that Jesus Christ taught, or he would have disqualified himself. But when you listen to how their teachings on the Apostle Paul's writings come forth, you do not find any coherence in the Scriptures. They take a bit here, they take a bit there, and they do this, and they create this, and they create a new doctrine. And what ends up happening? Just like the Apostle Peter said, those who are unlearned in the Scriptures, they don't know what the book was for, they don't know who wrote it, really. They think it's a bunch of man-made efforts. They come up with all kinds of excuses to deny its power thereof. Oh yeah, they have a form and ceremony of godliness that Paul warned about in the book of Timothy, but they will not acknowledge that powerful hand of God that started it, continues it, and will continue it all into the future until the plan of God is complete. And so this was where they break down. And Paul, what did he say? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He was dedicated to following Jesus Christ. And what did Peter learn about this relationship with the Apostle Paul? He says, Brother Paul has written many things hard to understand. But those who are not learned in the Scriptures, they twist it and they turn it around like they do other things. And people end up confused. And who, dear brethren, is the author of confusion? Because if you can't explain the plan of God, what life is all about, who and what you are, why you're here on this earth, where you're going, then you haven't been told, like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. You've been left out in the dark by these people who represent supposedly Christian values and doctrine, but they don't tell you anything except be nice. Don't do anything wrong. Do what we say, because long as you do what we say, you'll be all right. According to the Bible, it says you better do what God says and you'll be all right. Human beings are not the final answer. It is God and Jesus Christ who are the final answer. So the basic element here is that when they take the approach that they have some superior knowledge, it lifts one up in vanity. We have what you don't have. It is God who has the plan of salvation, and he gives it to all of us freely. And he says, now you've got to make a choice. I'm going to lay this out for you. And you're going to have to look at it and make your own choice accordingly. And you will, in many areas, you will mess up because you won't listen. You're stubborn. You're hard-hearted. It's called carnality, folks, and we've all got it. And every one of us have had to learn lessons the hard way. And the quicker we learn to listen to God and stay in the playpen of God's law so we don't get outside and mess up, the better off we are. In Acts chapter 18, 19 through 21, you will find the example of the Apostle Paul. Keep the feast. Not Easter, not Christmas, not Halloween. Keep the feast of God. That was around 52 A.D. He had to get to Jerusalem. Why to go all the way? That's where the temple was. That's where they were going to keep the feast. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Again, keep the feast. It was written from Ephesus around 55 A.D. So here you have these different areas showing that various times in various areas, the feast was kept in local areas because of distance factors. It may come to the, again, once again, the way society is going, and we may have to keep the feast in local areas. Some of our brethren do keep them in local areas, and they stream telecast videos and sermons to those areas. And we may have to do that in the future. God only knows. In the New Testament pattern, when the kingdom of God is established, it starts with a feast in Jerusalem. And in the millennium, all nations will be required to keep it. You remember what that feast is? It's the feast we're about to get ready to observe, called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's found in Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19, where the nation of Egypt will be told, come and keep the feast. Send your representatives to the central complex, which will be Jerusalem, the city of the king. And what will happen? Individuals are going to say, I don't want to come. Too far. Too far, you say? How about no rain? Wow, it's getting awful dry here, but still, we're not coming. Well, how about a little encouragement called a plague? And ouch, hurts. And all of a sudden, the nations begin to get the message. Obey, you're blessed. Disobey, your problems are just beginning. And that's what's going to teach the world about God in a way that they've never learned. They don't know about God, who he is, what he is. And they mostly do not understand the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. Paul many times had to keep the feast in local areas, as I mentioned. Oh, Pentecost, it was 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 8, where it was kept in the city of Ephesus. Now, don't you know, dear brethren, don't you know, if theologians could actually find the word Easter and Christmas or any of the days observed by today's so-called religious community, if they could really find it, they'd be shouting like crazy, saying, you got to keep it, you got to keep it. The only time the one word Easter shows up in the Bible, and it should be translated Passover. And it had to do when a certain individual was being threatened, his life, because, again, it was during that time, and this particular individual, Herod, wanted to make points with the local people involved. And so he already took care of one, so he went after Peter. Wanted to give him some difficulty. But it didn't happen quite that way. The point being is this. If they had those days mentioned in the Bible, they'd be shouting and telling us about them. But you've already seen, and we could go through scripture after scripture about the holy days of God as given to Israel, as observed by Jesus Christ, observed by the disciples, observed by the New Testament church, when the disciples in Christ were no longer on the earth and still going on. And what do we have? We have nobody out there shouting about keep the holy days and the feast. Only the people of God who fear God and see what's in the Bible and want to obey God's word rather than men are keeping these days to the best of their ability. And none of us keep things perfectly. That's why we need God's guidance, his help, his instruction. And he's more than loving to forgive us and guide us and keep us on that right path. But it is interesting you can't find these other things that they do and the things that it says you should do, like Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the commandments, do what I commanded you to do? They just don't do it. And frankly, until God converted us, we didn't do it either, did we? We walk contrary, just like everybody else. We did everything just like everybody else does it, until a merciful God reached down and said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to walk in my ways. When God began to work with his church, he revealed to them the holy days. They observed those Old Testament days because they give us great insight into the mind of God, where he's going. How do we understand God? Unless he reveals himself to us, we can't. We are limited in our perspective and what we know. And most individuals, unfortunately, are worshiping fables. They believe God is a certain way and God is not that way. What you have now is that we find that in the Old Testament, what did Israel do? They went into captivity because they didn't obey the Sabbath and the holy day commands. That's what ended up taking them into captivity. You know, human beings today are caught in certain types of captivity because they're not obeying like God has said. We have to look at that very carefully. There's broad perspective involved there. Jesus Christ set the example concerning the observance of the festivals, even at the threat of his own life. Even at the threat of his own life. The New Testament church began on an annual festival in the book of Acts. What festival was that? Pentecost. It's when the church, the New Testament church, was born. God chose the Apostle Paul as a special apostle to the Gentiles. Why? He taught them these days that they were not familiar with. They were involved in pagan societies, and they had to be called out of those societies, just like we had to be called out. We're called out once. We're sojourners, and we represent the assembly of God. History records that the church observed these days, and they were gradually replaced with pagan observances and traditions unto this very day. And you and I, why do we observe the festivals of God? Why does God command us to go back and look at them and think about them and rehearse them? Because again, I heard recently that the attention span of people today is now 8 minutes. I have spoken a little bit longer than 8 minutes. Not even a full hour yet. That means, folks, you're going to lose a lot of what I've already told you. And God knows that you, myself, or anyone else can only assimilate a certain amount of things at a time. And God says, because of that, repetition is an important learner, and you must hear it again and again and again and drive it into your mind, because if you don't, you've got so many distractions out there by the adversary to drive other things into your mind. Jesus commented on this very plainly. He said through the Apostle Paul, inspiring Paul to say the following. He says that you must do what? Bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Why? Because as I've been speaking to you even this afternoon, what you have had to focus your mind hard to listen to what I'm telling you, because your mind is running here, running there, doing all kinds of things, and you have to forcibly grab that thought, bring it back, and say, this is why I'm here. I'm not to be thinking about this, thinking about that. This is the Sabbath. This is the day I'm supposed to think about God, his word, and be ready and prepare myself for meeting God on these days when I spiritually meet the Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we allow anything else to start flooding into our minds, we're losing the picture of the Sabbath and keeping it holy. This is important. God wrote these things for a reason. He says the churches today, you studied the early New Testament church, and after the first 100 years, it went into pagan idolatry. And you read in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, 7 churches on the Roman mail route. All those churches reflect the attitudes and the problems that are in the people of God, not only back then, but even today. That's why the Bible says, if you've got an ear to hear, you better listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. These days we observe because they are precious in our ability to relate to God. Without a proper relationship with God, we're lost. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you actually felt really lost. I know from time to time I've been in a situation with my wife, Barbara, and I'd be driving down the highway, and I made a wrong turn. And it was my problem. And she says, "Dear, I think we made the wrong turn." And I says, "Oh, well, I'll go down a little bit. I'm sure we can correct it." I went a little bit further, and still it was just getting further. I was further lost. But I didn't want to admit it. You know, nobody wants to admit it. See, you have to fight your own human nature. And she says, "I think we need to turn around." And I didn't want to turn around. But I finally had to acknowledge I was wrong. And I turned around. Because I kept feeling that feeling of being lost, and I didn't like that feeling. And God is telling us something even much more serious. He says, "You better listen to me." And husbands, you better listen to your wives too, because they're very smart. They know what they're doing. And they pick up on things sometimes we miss. But the point being here is, just as I felt that little temporary blast of being lost, have you thought what Jesus Christ and what God said? He so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ into this world to do what? To save that which was lost. Spiritually, to be lost forever in a relationship from God is one of the most terrifying things you can imagine, because your life was made to be in harmony with God. And I don't think we realize just how much the adversary has created a disconnect with us and our Creator. He's flooding the airwaves to such a degree, he's making it harder for us to pray to God, because there's so many things going on. Your mind's just racing all the time. You've got to really fight the good fight of faith. Pull yourself together. Ask God to give you the strength. And then let the other stuff go. Do the first things first. Talk to God. He's the most important. And yet we run around chasing a lot of foolish things sometimes, thinking this is important. And when this is all done, then I'll get to God. God says, "I'm not second fiddle here. I'm first fiddle. You better get with me first before you start doing these other things." And so it's so important that we come to worship God on His Sabbath. Oh, I pray for all of us that when we walk through these assembly doors to get together, that we realize what a wonderful blessing we have been bestowed upon us. We are part of a continuity that God started way back when, working with people on a plan of God. And you and I are part of that continuity. That's why Hebrews 11 says, all these things, these people, they live by faith. You and I live by faith. It says that they without us cannot be complete. It's not finished yet. We've got to do our part, because it's in our generation that God has placed us here. He knew exactly where He wanted us, because He knows you and I can do the job that He wants us to do at this time. If that was not the case, He would have done it. He'd have placed us somewhere else. I'm so grateful He placed us here, and that we could live our lives at this marvelous end time to prepare for the greatest event in human history, the glorious return of the Son of God, in which when He appears in all His glory with all the holy angels, it says the whole world is going to see Him. It won't be aliens from another place. It will be the Son of God coming in all His prestige and glory. And we have an opportunity to be part of that entourage if we are faithful. I pray you want to be there. I know I want to be there. I don't want any of us to lose out. May God grant us all the strength to endure to the end, that we might receive the blessing of God and have the opportunity to watch history, eternal history, unfold before our very eyes, brought about by the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we could be there.